We're going to be talking about repentance this morning. Great word. And there's somebody in particular who needs to repent. There's a man who stole my laptop recently. I've got a message for him. He came up to me in the street, and there's an old man on crutches and wearing a camouflage jacket. And my message to him is, you can hide, but you can't run. Think about it. That's an appalling link into the theme of repentance. I was having lunch, thank you, darling. I was having lunch the other day with a lawyer friend of mine, and we were just talking about things like inheritance tax and probate law, which I could share with you, but I don't think that's what you came for this morning. And after I'd exhausted that subject, I said, I'm going to be preaching on Sunday about repentance. What does that word mean to you? Doing a little bit of market research. And she said, I didn't know any of her background at all. I'd only ever dealt with her professionally. And she said, first word she said was guilt. And it turned out she was brought up a Roman Catholic, although she described herself as lapsed. But her perspective is that I'm guilty. So weekly, preferably, I need to get along to confession, confess my sins, get my slate wiped clean. I need to be remorseful and then have a go at managing another week without messing up too much. I want to be clean and not guilty, and somehow this repentance thing lets me off the hook for a while. That was her perspective. And it's such a powerful thing that although she doesn't believe, she says, I don't believe it now. I don't think there's any truth in it, but I know I need to do it. As I said, you're a lawyer, you're a professional woman, and this doesn't seem to, you say it doesn't true, and yet you want to do it. And then we agreed that that was a dilemma. Anyway, I think many people, including Christians, those of us who follow Jesus, and if there's people in this room who don't follow Jesus, even you too, I think, live in a similar place. But we get stuck there at that point of saying, if I say sorry often enough and frequently enough, and I really mean it, then my slate gets wiped clean, and I'm pure again. I'm okay. And we get stuck at that point. It'll be okay. We understand there's sin, being in the wrong, and that there's no way to get straight with God except that by believing that because of Jesus' life and death, sacrificial death and resurrection, we can be forgiven. That's wonderful. That's good news indeed. But it's much, much more than just wiping that slate clean at the point that we remember to say sorry. It's much more than that. At the cross, power to transform our lives is released. Power to transform our lives is released at the cross. That's where it happens. Therefore, we need to get to the cross. That's where it happens. That's where we want to get to. The pathway to the cross is repentance. And so repentance needs to be a posture of our heart. That needs to be the way we live and expect and do things. It's a bit like a car wash. That's one way of washing your car. And it stays clean, I guess. You can't do much else with it, but it does stay clean. A more traditional car wash is like this. And there's one near the Vineyard Centre. In fact, there's a couple. There's one of these, not roller ones, one with real people with sponges and things. Somebody told me recently, I think it was Murray, said a friend of his had gone into one of these in a brand new car and had been sitting there, and the rollers had gone past, and then she realized at that point where the rollers were behind her that she had an aerial on the back that she needed to get rid of. So she opened the door, jumped out, leant back to try and get the aerial, realized that the rollers were coming back, jumped back in again, got a really good shower, but didn't close the door in time, and the rollers took the door off. Oh, brand new car. Moral of the story, don't get out of the car in the car wash. Just let it take the aerial off. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with the story. The confessional, going to confession, if you're a Roman Catholic, or just confessing your sins to one another in the way that we do, or on your own to God, with the shredder over there, except that it's the power doesn't work, so we can't use that today. It's going really well. We're shivering, and we can't even shred our sins. The confessional, where we are sorry and ask for forgiveness, is like a car wash. The attendant is the high priest of vehicle cleanliness and dispenses warm, soapy absolution to make us feel much, much better. We emerge from the brushes and sponges gleaming clean and then drive straight through a puddle, mud splashes, or get behind the number one bus, mucky spray. Nothing for it but to be put up with increasing dirt until we get back to the car wash next week or back to confession the next week. Now, there's truth in this, in the sense that God's grace is effective for forgiving us and cleansing us. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, oh, where are the hand? My handout person has disappeared. There's a whole pile next to you somewhere. Yes, sorry, I asked Eric to distribute these. Can you spread them out liberally? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay? It does work. If we say we're sorry, if we get into the car wash, we do get clean. It's a promise. It's there. But there is so much more to it than just a car wash experience. Wouldn't it be great if there was a way of driving out of the car wash and following a route with no muddy potholes and no vehicles in front throwing up muck? Now, I can only pursue this car wash metaphor so far, and I'm probably about as far as I can go with it. The fact of the matter is that we're all sinners, and we all live in a real world where we're continually tripping up. The Bible says that as well, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So we're all in need of the car wash. When we go to God and ask for forgiveness, he does forgive and sets us free, wipes our slate clean. And at that point, it's important to understand there's two things going on. There is a supernatural activity going on and a natural activity going on. At that point of confession and forgiveness. Naturally, Jesus died for us 2,000 years ago, and we've made a decision of our will to say sorry. There's something going on in the natural. His sacrificial death for us, our decision to say sorry and to ask forgiveness. Supernaturally, and I'm using up and down, although it's not a geographical thing, there is a spiritual transaction by which we go from a state of sinfulness into a state of righteousness. The slate is wiped clean. We go from being unrighteous, as the Bible calls it, to being righteous. At the same time, it's a supernatural, natural thing happening at the same time, and one triggers off the other. But there's more to be had from this transaction. The miracle of the cross, Jesus' sacrificial death to pay for our guilt, is completed in the resurrection, where the power of God overcomes the death and the enemy. Okay, in his sacrificial death, we have the forgiveness and that reconciliation with God. But in the resurrection, we have the power that beat death, the power to overcome the enemy. So it says in Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Saved is a much bigger word. Being made whole, having our lives transformed. There is power to forgive, but also power to change and transform us. When that power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that nuclear explosion of grace, when that power explodes, there is a supernatural transaction of grace and forgiveness and new life. This releases power for new life and victory over death in our lives. And for this to happen, we need to understand repentance more comprehensively than just saying sorry and asking for forgiveness. Because even though God does forgive us, reconcile us, as soon as we drive out of the car wash, well, we might as well just drive around and back in again. Because by the time we've gone 100 meters, we'll need it again. There's absolutely nothing we can do to keep clean, not even trying really hard, really meaning it, has any effect. Being really, really sorry doesn't make any difference. You can't manipulate God into forgiving you because you're really sorry. Otherwise, it's you doing it, not him. Do you see what I mean? There is more, and there needs to be more, because our wrongful behavior, the things of which we need to say sorry, are sometimes so deep-rooted in our lives that we can hardly see it. Other people can, but we can't often. Or at least we can only see the tip of the iceberg. It's not good enough just to say sorry regularly and then for nothing to change, because there is power to change. If there's power to raise the dead, there's power for us to change our lives. If there's that supernatural explosion of grace, there's something that can happen in the natural that will change us. Paul talks about this struggle, and I've referred to it before. It's one of my most identified with verses. He says in Romans 7, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And he goes on to say, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We're stuck in patterns of behaviors to the point where we just get used to it. We say, this is the way I am. My parents taught me to think like this. I'm a Yorkshireman. We're all blunt. Rude. Tight. You know what they say about Yorkshiremen? Scotsman with the generosity squeezed out. So maybe, what's your issue? Maybe you're an angry person, somebody who loses your rag quickly. I'm an angry person, you say. I just lose my temper sometimes. I have Irish blood. I'm ginger-haired. My dad was an angry person. It runs in the family. No, it's sin. Maybe you're in debt, and you're going into debt. And you say to me, I'll get on top of it soon. It's only reasonable that I buy more up-to-date iPod, as music is really important to me. A bigger house is important for my kids. I don't live a lavish lifestyle. I don't waste it. No. Poor stewardship is sin. Maybe you steal. Maybe you're a thief. A bit of shoplifting or fiddling your expenses at work, just claiming something, an extra mile that you didn't actually drive, rounding it up, trying to evade tax as opposed to avoid it. It's not really stealing because they can afford it. It's only a few pounds on my expenses. That's nothing to the company. I can't help it. It's compulsion. How else can I pay for the food? No, it's sin. Maybe your issue is lust. You can't stop looking at internet sites or watching late night TV or just the girls in town if you're a bloke or the other way around. You can't expect me to walk around with my eyes closed, David. I'm just a red-blooded man. It's okay to look. It's the norm now. No, it's sin. Maybe you've got compulsions, you drink too much, you smoke too much, you don't smoke at all, you're on drugs or shopping or chocolate, whatever your compulsion is. I can't help it, you say. It's a disease. I inherited the gene, the chocolate gene. I'm under so much pressure. It is under control. I just need some counseling. Perhaps, but it's sin. Maybe you're lazy. I'm just not made with enough energy to work hard. It's okay to take a break. If someone else is happy to do it, let them. No, it's sin. Maybe you're somebody who takes offense easily. A little something happens and, you're easily offended. It's not me. They shouldn't behave like that. Say those things. I'm in the right. I'm not offended. I'm just righteously indignant. No, it's sin. Maybe you're a bitter person. You don't understand what they did to me, David. It really hurt. They haven't said sorry. Everyone's got it better than me. I'm justified in feeling sorry for myself. No, it's sin. Maybe your speech is not well controlled. Maybe you say things you wish you hadn't just after you said them. Maybe your language is coarse. Somebody said to me the other day, my mouth works quicker than my brain. It just pops out before I get to think about it. I was just trying to be funny. Doesn't mean anything. No, it's sin. Stress. You're somebody who's under stress all the time, under pressure, not delivering, and it affects your behavior and your characteristics and everything. You'd be stressed if you had my job, you say. It's only until I get a break. I need Christmas. I need some stress to help me hit my deadlines. I have some stress to get me up in the morning. I'm under pressure. Just give me a break. No, it's sin. And what I mean by that is that general condition may not be sin, but the underlying thing that drives to it is. And it becomes our identity. We get used to the person inside us who's like that. That's what I am, we say. It's like that song Robbie Williams sings, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. And these forms of behavior get forgiven from time to time when we ask God to forgive, but eventually they become a habit, part of our identity. We almost enjoy them. There's something sometimes a bit succulent about allowing that weakness. In due course, our expectations adapt, so that we assume that this is okay, actually. This is what we're always going to be like. We'll just have to put up with it until we get to heaven. In some cases, we even build our finances and lifestyle around these behaviors, which then reinforce it and create a sort of scaffolding to hold it up. And it's what the enemy uses to keep us in that place. He helps build those strongholds and those structures so that that's just who I am. I can't help it. And he's very pleased about that. And it becomes not sin, just something excusable, something we put on one side. So how do we get the power to break these behavior patterns, these strongholds? Yes, we can be forgiven for that event, but how can we get the power that I talked about that's released at the cross to break these patterns? And the word is repentance. The word repentance that we use comes from a Greek word, metanoia, which means metanoia, you've got it in there in English and also in the Greek, which means something interesting. And let me go through some of the things it doesn't mean, first of all. What it doesn't mean is coming to a conviction. You maybe realize that what you've done is wrong. That's not repentance. Especially when you get caught and you realize that it's wrong and you're in jail. Yes, you're convicted in more ways than one. But that's not repentance. Many of us are in that point. It's not being sorry or remorseful either. You may well wish you had not done something because you got caught. But being sorry is not repentance. Lots of people are sorry for things they've done wrong, mainly because they got caught. But they still do them. Sometimes you make a promise. I promise I won't do that again. I'm going to stop behaving like that. I'm going to stop taking offense. I'm going to stop drinking too much. I'm going to stop whatever it is. Making a promise is not repentance. It's called making a promise. Repentance isn't a feeling. You know, you don't feel repentant as opposed to feeling unrepentant. Repentance is a verb. It's an action word. It's something you do. And what it means is to change. To change. So I'm walking in this direction, the direction that represents sinful behavior, and suddenly I am convicted, and I realize I'm going in the wrong direction, and I'm remorseful and sorry about it, and I'm promising to change, but I just don't. I'm not repenting. At the point that I stop and turn around and go in this direction, then I am repenting. So, I'm an angry person going in this direction. And I confess my sin, I'm sorry, I get cleaned up, and the power of God is released into my life to become a gentle person. And I walk this way as a gentle person, not an angry person. Or I'm going into debt and not stewarding my money well. I'm convicted about that. I say I'm sorry. I make a promise to change. I do change, and I start spending less than I'm earning and stop going into debt. That's repentance. Or what did I say? You're stealing, you're shoplifting, or fiddling your expenses, and you say you're sorry, you do all that stuff, and you repent, and you stop stealing, you start earning, and you give some money away rather than taking it. That's repentance. Or you're looking at those websites and you're lusting after women and you're letting your eyes go where they shouldn't and your thoughts go where they shouldn't, and you say you're sorry and you repent and you turn off the TV and you block those websites and you get into an accountability relationship so that you're not lusting after women. That's repentance. Or you've got those compulsions. You drink too much, you take drugs, you're eating too much chocolate, whatever your compulsion is, and you say you're sorry, and you do the stuff, and you repent, and you stop eating chocolate like that. Not eating chocolate, but being under the compulsion. You stop whatever it is that compulsive behavior was driving to. That's repentance. Or you're a lazy person who prefers to sit and let other people work, and you decide to get off your backside, and you start joining in. Instead of being a lazy person, you start thinking about other people and serving them. That's repentance. Or you're somebody who walks like this, who's taking offense, and you're easily offended, and people walk on eggshells around you, and you change, and you become somebody who is easy to be around, who is fun to be around, and who loves other people and doesn't take offense. That's repentance. Or you're a bitter person holding on to things from the past and they weigh you down and they put a frown on your face. But then you go through repentance and you walk this way and you become somebody who forgives and lets go. That's repentance. You're somebody who has uncontrolled speech. And you find yourself saying things you wish you didn't say and making jokes you wish you hadn't done and upsetting people. And you repent and change and you become somebody who speaks not that often. And when you do speak, it's encouraging and building up and helps people. That's repentance. You're somebody going this direction who lives under stress and anxiety and it's all pressing in too much and you're not much fun to live with. And you make some decisions in your life and you change some things and you repent and you start to live with some freedom. You make better choices. That's repentance. Do you see? Yes, we can ask for God to forgive us and he wipes the slate clean. But the power is released at the cross to change us so we can walk in a different direction. I know it isn't as easy as just turning around when I'm walking across like that. But this is where we come to the wonderful power of the cross and the resurrection. As we seek a change in the natural, we do our bit of changing in the natural, in our will and in our behaviors. A spiritual transaction takes place. that nuclear explosion of grace that comes at the resurrection is released into our lives to enable us to change. That's what happens when we repent. We look to the cross of Jesus, we come to conviction, we are sorry, we make a promise, and then we change direction. And as we make that transaction in the natural world, there's a supernatural transaction with power beyond nuclear bombs and tectonic plates. Power to transform lives of death into lives with life. And it means that when you say you're sorry for whatever it is you did, you don't then go back out of the car wash expecting to do it again, because you always have and always will. You do something about it in your will, believing that God's done something about it in the supernatural to change what it is. And believe that it can be dealt with and put in the past. You can be changed to become more like Jesus, be transformed. As Jesus died bleeding for us, and as he then conquered death and came back to life, he beat once and for all the power of the enemy. And as we repent, we come to the cross, and that power is released into our lives to transform and to make the change. The enemy's power in our life can be broken. A supernatural event can take place. A miracle can happen. You see, repentance is a sacrament. You know, we talk about the sacraments, communion, baptism. So repentance is another sacrament. Repentance connects a supernatural action, something that goes on in the heavenlies, if you like, with something that goes on with us in the natural. It's a sacrament. And we have to do our bit. We break our bread, the bread in communion, which is representative of something happening in the supernatural. We change our lives, and that's representative of power being released in the supernatural. In the natural, we choose to change our minds, change our directions. In the supernatural, God releases forgiveness and breaks the power of the enemy. It's a free gift. Amazing. And it's a promise. That's stunning. We need to choose to live differently. We identified sin in our life. We've repented. We believe God has forgiven us. His power has been released. We seek to walk out our lives following Jesus and different to what went before. So I said at the beginning, power to transform is released at the cross. Therefore, we need to get to the cross. The pathway to the cross is repentance. Repentance needs to be a posture of our heart. So just to finish with on this, how do you look at repentance? Let me share with you this verse from Romans again. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads us to repentance? Repentance is not the preacher pointing a judgmental finger at you. Repentance is a wonderful gift. Repentance is a free offer of transformation. To repent is not a sign of weakness. Accept it, we're all there. Wake up, smell the coffee. To repent is a sign of wisdom and acceptance of God's kindness to forgive and transform our lives. Do you understand that? It's the pathway to the cross, and that the cross is the power. Do you understand that? So those things in your life you don't like and you can't seem to shift, this is where it works. You go to the cross. In repentance, you get to the cross and you receive his forgiveness and you experience the power to change. Sometimes it does seem hopeless, and we echo those words from Paul that we looked at before, but that isn't the plan. I want us as a community of faith and you as individuals to adopt postures of repentance. I want you to be really quick to repent. It's the first thing you think of when you're aware of what needs to be done. Not the, oh, I'll try and put this right myself because I'm a English educated, I can look after myself type of person. You can't. You can't deal with this. All have sinned and fall short. You cannot sort it out. So let's give up, okay, and just go straight to the cross. Let's be quick to repent. Let's be a people who are quick to repent. Let us be known as a repentant people. Let us not hesitate to run to the cross to release his power and choose a different way. When we were in the States in the summer, we visited a church out there where this is something that they teach a lot. And I was very impressed by the leadership there because they were very vulnerable and transparent in the way they repented so quickly of anything. That was just what they were like. It wasn't a novelty. It wasn't original. It was just at the drop of a hat, they would be on their knees saying sorry and choosing to repent and change direction. And it's so appealing, and it's so releasing to the rest of us to know that, well, if the leaders can do it, we can do it. So I want to be like that. I want the leaders here to be like that. I want you all to be like that. Sometimes we look at this direction thing and we think it's hopeless. I can't change. I'm just going like this. And it seems hopeless, but it isn't. I don't want it to be like that. I want to become more like Jesus day by day. I don't want to give up and settle for living in a state of sinful squalor, resigned to my pet sin. To do something which doesn't reflect well permanently on Jesus. And I promise you that as you repent, the miracle of transformation in your life will begin to pull out those deep weeds right from the end of their roots. You can become more like Jesus. The enemy's plans can be torn up. You can experience change. You can be set free. So, what do we do now? I'm pretty confident that everybody in this room needs to repent of something. And most of us have deep-seated things. And as I was going through that long list, I was just trying to... Those aren't the only 10. They were just the first 10 that popped into mind. You've all got other issues and things that you need to deal with. And not one of you can sort this out on your own. I know that theologically. Okay, we all need to do this. So we are all going to repent now of something. You know what it is that God's put his finger on your heart about that you need to repent for. And some of you are thinking, not telling me to repent. I am. I want you to be quick to repent because that's the best place to be. It's not safe to be anywhere else because you can't sort it on your own. I'm like that. You know, let me see if I can fix it first. Let me just do this bit first. Let me get somewhere. And I've had to learn, no, I need to repent. I just can't do this. And Jesus has released his power and his grace to do it over me instead. So I'd like you all to repent. And what I want you to do is, if you're physically able and you're not frozen solid where you are, I'd like you to get on your knees as an action to demonstrate what's going on inside. And then I'll pray an open prayer, and you can do whatever version of it you like to repent, and then I'll figure out what we're going to do next. Okay, so do you want to join me in kneeling? If you really don't want to, you don't have to, or if your body won't let you, that's fine. Do it in your heart instead. Oh God, we come
empty-handed. There's nothing we can do to put ourselves right. And we're convicted of our sin and the things we've done wrong. And we are sorry and remorseful. And we do promise to change and do something different. But we need your power to come. So as in the quiet, we confess our sin to you. We ask you to come in your power and transform us. And in this posture of repentance, we speak to the enemy who would seek to get us, keep us going in the wrong direction. And we say, we've repented now. You have no power over our lives. And we claim the power of the blood of Jesus and his risen life to set us free. Lord, I pray that you break the enemy's power over us. Right now. Right now. Of all the things going on in people's minds right now, all the issues being dealt with, Lord, would you come in your power with your Holy Spirit and break the power of the enemy right now. Set us free. And Lord, we receive your forgiveness. We don't understand it. There's nothing we can do to make it work. We're just really grateful and we say thank you for forgiving us. And now we turn and what was unlike you in our lives before, Lord, we seek to become more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You'd like to stand? Just to sort of complete the symbolism of this, if you want to just, with me, face that way, is symbolic of that, the way that arrow was going. And we've repented of various things and said we're sorry and done all that stuff. Now, and what I want to happen is that as you leave, as you go somewhere, as you move into the rest part of your life, that you will know that that has been dealt with. It's no, you don't have to do that again. It's history, whatever it was. And you do have a choice to have the power of God change you. So in acknowledgement of believing that, let's physically turn around and face the other way. And think about the different way we're going to live. Lord, I ask you to come. And I pray that your power will come to change us and that you will make us people more like you. I pray that you will make us a people quick to repent, that we won't hold on to stuff, but we will come to your cross really quickly and know your forgiveness and your power to change. And I pray that we'll look back in 6-12 months' time and we'll see that you've changed us. And stuff that we thought was locked in and in concrete has been broken and we've been set free from it. Lord, I ask you to, you promised you'll do that. And I pray that you'll release your power to change our lives today, right now in this room. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for playing with me, playing the game. If you'd like us to pray with you, maybe you want to pray a bit more about something that's risen up in that discussion, or maybe you've come with healing needs, you're sick, we believe in praying for the sick, we'd love to pray for you. If you've got a job interview coming up or anything else that is an issue in your life, you'd like us to pray with you, and you can stay warm long enough. Do you want to come down to the front here, and I'll get one of my good friends in a house group to come and pray with you and let the Lord bless you. I pray that you have a really good week. It's third Sunday next week, so make sure you know what you're coming to wherever you go, and God bless you.